Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. Now today's message is the 10th message in a series of messages that are intended to accompany a new book that we're offering called What is a Christian? A Biblical Study of the One True Faith. And this message is dealing with how the Bible defines true Christians, specifically in one particular verse. That verse is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles. This accompanies the chapter in the book that's entitled True Christians Described in One Verse. Now, there are many passages of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation that give us the reality of what a true Christian is and what a true Christian is not defined. But there are certain verses that just have stood out to me in my study of the Bible over the last 30-some years that really concisely and fully describe and define true Christians. This verse of Scripture is one of them. In fact, as I mentioned last week in the message, the whole idea for this book that we're offering, and by the way, we offer this book and this DVD and CD series free of charge to anyone who wants it, and we hope that you'll use it as a tool of self-examination. I hope it challenges your faith. My study of this challenged my own faith, and what I want us to understand is, can I prove, if I test my claim of being a Christian by the doctrines, the teachings, the truths that are set forth in the Bible, God's Word, will it stand the test? If it will, then that's great. That's assurance of salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit. If it doesn't, then you need to abandon your faith and seek the Lord. So this is true Christians described in one verse. This verse is Philippians 3. Look at verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Now, there are four phrases there that define a true Christian. They all go together. Last week, I dealt with the first one, "We are the circumcision," which refers to circumcision of the heart, the new birth. And that's that. I'm going to go on now. The second part of this has to do with the phrase, "which worship God in the Spirit." And so we'll start this way. True Christians worship God in the Spirit. You see, one of the marks of a true Christian, as shown in the Bible, is that he or she is a true worshiper of God. And he worships God in truth. Over in the book of John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, the adulterous woman. And he talked about true worship. He says, God's desire is to have a people who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He said the true worshipers of God worship God in spirit and in truth. And we're going to talk about that. In other words, a true Christian worships God in spirit and in truth. He worships God in heart and in mind. He worships God sincerely. He worships God in and by faith, according to God's revelation of Himself in His Word. He sees the glory of God in the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's how a Christian worships God, the person of Christ. The Bible tells us that Christ, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, is the revelation of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to His people. And He says that His people are complete in Christ. So that speaks of the person of Christ. It speaks of the finished work of Christ. So a true Christian worships God in Christ. And in true worship, a Christian acknowledges all that God reveals of himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3:3, true Christians worship God in the Spirit. Now, one of the debates about the Bible, as far as how you read or interpret the Bible, has to do with the letter S. And what I mean by that is in passages like this: for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Should the word Spirit there be capitalized in referring to the Holy Spirit himself, the person, the third person of the Trinity, or should it be a small letter, Spirit, referring to spiritual life imparted to a believer in the new birth? You see, before the new birth, what are we? We're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We fell in Adam, ruined by the fall, and we're born spiritually dead. We have physical life. We have a mind, affections, and will, but we have no spiritual life until we're quickened, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So before the new birth, which is evidenced by faith in Christ and repentance of dead works and things like true worship in spirit and in truth, before the new birth, you say, what are we? We're the natural man, the unregenerate man, the child of disobedience. That's what the Scripture says. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. Christ said you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. If you cannot understand the realities of the kingdom of God, it's because you haven't been born again. You don't have spiritual life. I mentioned last week in this, we are the circumcision. Here's Stephen, the evangelist Stephen, got up and he preached to the Jews, to many of them were Jews in Jerusalem. And they rejected the gospel, and here's how he described them: you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. What he was saying is, you've not been born again. You don't have spiritual life. You don't have eyes to see this and ears to hear this. Oh, you can see me. You can hear what I'm saying, but you have no desire for it. You have no love for it. You have no understanding of it. You have no belief of it. See? So a Christian is one who has a new spirit. He's been born again. He has spiritual life. Well, now going back to the issue, this word, we worship God in the Spirit. Should that be we worship God in, and some translations say, by the Holy Spirit? Or does that mean we worship God from the heart, the new heart, having been given spiritual life? Well, most of the time, when you read the Bible, the context will determine whether the writer is talking about the Holy Spirit himself, who indwells believers, or the spiritual life within a believer. But here, it could go either way. We don't know for sure, but I'll tell you what. We don't have to settle that issue to understand this verse. We can use it both ways. We could say true Christians worship God as they are empowered, energized, motivated, and guided by the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He drives them to Christ for all salvation, as Christ is identified and distinguished in this word. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. There are people who call themselves Christian who deny the deity of Christ. Now, I can tell you one thing about their worship. Whatever their worship is, or however it goes down, or however it feels. And you need to understand this. I'm going to deal with this in a minute. Worship is not necessarily how you feel. But there, those who claim to be Christian and deny the deity of Christ, their worship is not guided by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit only guides and motivates people to rest in the true Christ who is identified and distinguished in this book. And this book, which is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the God-breathed Word, tells us that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He's God-man. And so when you encounter someone who denies the deity of Christ, you need to understand, if you're a Christian now, he is not your Christian brother. He denies your Christ. Now that may sound hard and unloving to the world, but I'm going to tell you something. Love, just like worship, must be accompanied with truth. Anyone who denies the deity of my Savior is not my brother or my sister in Christ. I don't care if how kind they are. I hope they're kind. I hope they're gentle. I hope they're charitable. But they are not my Christian brother. On the same token, the Bible teaches in true worship now that Jesus Christ has accomplished the salvation of His people by shedding His blood to pay their whole debt unto God's justice for their sin and to work out all the righteousness they need in order to be accepted, saved, blessed, and glorified by God. You see, the Bible doesn't teach that Christ made an attempt to save His people. The Bible doesn't teach that Jesus Christ tried to save everybody if they would let Him. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, the Bible teaches that Christ's righteousness alone, the merits of His obedience unto death, the value, the power, the goodness of His obedience unto death, is my whole salvation and acceptance as to attaining and maintaining salvation. So that anyone who claims to be a Christian, who says that Christ died conditionally for you, or tried to save you, or made it possible for you to be saved if you do your part, my friend, they are not my Christian brother and sister. Not at all. The Holy Spirit does not guide people to that. That's a lie. He guides people to the truth. So we could say this could be which worship God by the Holy Spirit. But we can also say that true Christians worship God in the Spirit, that is, in their spirit, in their heart, sincerely. Because worship, as well as true faith, involves knowing God as He reveals Himself in His Word, in and by Jesus Christ, as the Redeemer of His people. The Lord Jesus Himself said, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And then He said this, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's John 17, 2 through 3. In other words, true Christians worship God in the Spirit from their new heart, sincerely, from what they know, not because they're intellectual giants or you have to be smart to be saved or anything like that. Not because it is knowledge that saves, it's Christ that saves, but God saves His people by bringing them to a knowledge of Christ through the gospel. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That's Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So they worship Him as they know Him, as they are taught of God in His Word. They worship Him sincerely. They worship Him fervently. In matters of faith and in worshiping God, ignorance is equivalent to idolatry. Consider what the prophet Isaiah said of idolatrous worship. Back over in Isaiah 45 and verse 20, he said, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save." To worship God ignorantly is to worship, is idolatry. Now, somebody says, well, we can't know everything about God. I didn't say we could. But we can know what God reveals and teaches His people. He said in John 6, 45, He said, "They shall all be taught of God. He who has heard and learned of the Father cometh unto Christ." So understand this now, what we're saying. The Apostle Paul noted this when he preached in Athens on Mars Hill back in the book of Acts chapter 17. He says in verse 23 there, he says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now, I know people who say, well, see, there they were worshiping, but they were ignorant. No, he talks to them as unbelievers. He calls on them later to repent of their worship, their false worship. You see, true worship is an act of God-given faith where a repentant sinner is brought before God to seek salvation, blessings, and help from God based solely on the merits, the value, the goodness of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who died, was buried, and rose the third day. And without this understanding of faith in Christ, there can be no true worship. Christ spoke of this in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. He says, talking about the Pharisees, he said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You see, so many people worship in traditions, in man-made ways, and it's not based on truth, it's based on feeling. Somebody gets up in a worship service and said, "How do you all feel today?" Well, let me put this in proper perspective. My friend, in true worship, it doesn't matter how you feel. All that matters is what you know to be true. Now, I hope there's several things. I hope when you go to worship, you're going to the right place. You're going where the gospel is preached. The true gospel now, not a false gospel. There are many false gospels. If you're going to a place to worship where Christ is not lifted up and exalted from the Word of God now, if you're going to a place where Christ is not lifted up and preached and exalted in the truth of the glory of His person and in the truth of the power and success of His finished work, it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. My friend, it's false worship. As I've explained previously, think about this. Go back all the way to Genesis 4 and Abel. Abel approached God as one who worshiped God in the Spirit. And how did he approach God? He approached God on the basis of the shed blood of the Lamb, which pictured Jesus Christ and the righteousness which he would bring in by his obedience unto death. Abel was a Christian who worshiped God. And he was circumcised in heart. Not physically, but in heart. He was born again. How do you know? Because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't believe that Christ was part of his salvation. He didn't believe that Christ did everything that he could do, and now the rest was up to Abel. No, that's a false gospel. He believed that Christ's righteousness, the merits and the goodness and the power of his obedience unto death as the surety and substitute of his people, that Christ's righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to him, was the only ground of his salvation, of receiving blessedness, of being accepted, and being blessed of God. A right relationship with God. You see, worship is based upon a right relationship with God. How is a right relationship with God attained and maintained for a true Christian? Only as that Christian looks to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of his faith. The Bible says this, "Whosoever," this is Romans 10:13, and it's quoted from in different places, "whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, salvation is calling upon the name of the Lord. Worship is calling upon the name of the Lord. But what is His name? His name is not just a label. It's not just saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We sing a chorus of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. Well, there is. But it's not just in saying the word. What does the name Jesus mean? Well, Matthew 1:21 tells us. It means He shall save His people from their sins. His name is Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He has many names, all for this one glorious person. If I call upon Jesus, who tries to save me but can't unless I let him, my friend, that's a false Jesus. That's not the name of the Lord in this book. His name is Emmanuel. His name is Jesus. He shall save his people. His name is salvation. That's what Jesus means. Salvation. Jehovah, our Savior. The Lord, our righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, the finishing, fulfillment, perfection of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God has a chosen people. The Bible teaches that. He chose them before the foundation of the world in Christ. Christ died for them. Not for all without exception. He died for his sheep. And they shall come to him. He said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Somebody, now human reasoning, people trying to play God, they'll look at that and they'll say, well, if that's the case, it doesn't matter what I do. I don't have to seek the Lord. If I'm not elect or if I'm not chosen, let me tell you something. The only way you can know true Christians, the elect of God, is those who call upon the name of the Lord. And they shall be saved. God never has and never will turn away any sinner who comes to him seeking mercy, seeking grace, seeking salvation, his way. You come his way, not your way, not the preacher's way, not the denomination's way. Some denominations say, well, you come by baptism, get in the pool, get wet, get immersed, and wash away your sins. Oh, no, that's not God's way now. That's man's way. That's a false way. Some say, come by your works. Cain came that way. He came to worship the Lord on the basis of the labor of his hands. And what happened? He was rejected. Abraham, it was written back in Genesis chapter 12, that Abraham, in verse 8, he builded an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. That's the first time that phrase is used in the Bible, called upon the name of the Lord. It's not the first time anybody called upon the name of the Lord. Abel did that. But that phrase is used in Genesis 12. But before Abraham called upon the name of the Lord, you know what he did? He builded an altar unto the Lord. What was the altar for? That was the place of sacrifice, the place of blood shedding. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no righteousness. Abraham could only call upon the name of the Lord as God reveals himself as the God who justifies the ungodly, based on the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of worship in many ways. We worship God in prayer. We worship God in singing. But it's not, listen, worship is not entertainment. Worship is not in feeling. You don't gauge it. Worship is not even in sincerity. Worship is in heart and in truth. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says this, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We profess him. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, confidently unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, that's what worship and prayer and praise is all about. It's coming boldly, confidently, unto the throne of grace. Not because I deserve to be there. Not because I've earned my way there. Not because I feel good. Not because I'm sincere. I ought to be sincere now. But that's not the basis of my coming boldly. The basis of my coming boldly is my great high priest who passed through into the heavens, Jesus Christ the righteous, verse 16, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, the writer writes, having therefore, brethren, boldness, freedom, liberty, confidence, to enter into the holiest. How? by the blood of Jesus, by His finished work, by His righteousness imputed, a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, His human body in death, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, that is a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And what is that sprinkling? That's the blood of Christ, and our bodies washed with pure water, the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now that's what it is to worship God in by the Holy Spirit and to worship God in the Spirit from the new heart, the heart that's being cleansed by the blood, the contrite, the broken heart, the penitent heart, the heart of faith, the heart that knows and loves and is convinced of the glory of Jesus Christ in His person and in His finished work. We come to God boldly in every way for salvation, to praise Him, to thank Him, to pray to Him, to worship Him, because Christ is our righteousness, because Christ is our hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So as true Christians, think about that verse that I'm dealing with, Philippians 3:3. Paul says, for we are the circumcision. We've been born again by the Spirit. We've been circumcised in heart and ears. That's a true Christian. Which worship God in the Spirit from our new hearts, from the life imparted by the Holy Spirit that comes from Christ and based on His righteousness. This body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's Christ. And we rejoice in Christ. And we worship by the Holy Spirit. We worship in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. I'm going to talk about that next week. And we have no confidence in the flesh. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.